We're looking in Isaiah, one of the great prophets, has a word for us this morning from the 26th chapter. I'm going to read for you three verses out of King James, and then the same three verses out of another translation. I want you to hear the difference and understand what those words are for us. Isaiah is a couple of books after Psalms, if you're looking for it. And chapter 26 is about in the middle of Isaiah. This is a promise, a song, if you will, a song of promise that God says one day in the promised land, when God has done restoration, that we will sing this song and that we will remember no more our trials in our bondage and in captivity when we were captive.
What chapter?
26. Isaiah 26, I'm reading verses 1 through 3 in the King James. Got it? Okay. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Now that third verse is one we're going to look at, but I want you to hear those same three verses in today's English version. And what it says there, to me, speaks volumes. And it says this, the day is coming when the people will sing this song in the land of Judah. Our city is strong. God Himself defends its walls. Open the city gates and let the faithful nation enter, the nations whose people do what is right. You, Lord, give perfect peace to those who keep their purpose firm and put their trust in you. We're talking about perfect peace this morning and how that comes. That fourth verse says, trust in the Lord forever. He will always protect us and keep us. And I believe that. And the message this morning, I'm going to share how God keeps us in perfect peace. Before we go into that, let us pause for a word of prayer together. Heavenly Father, Your word is life. It does not return void. It does what it says it will do. It creates and manifests in ways that need to be done. Heavenly Father, as we come this morning, let Your word humble us to a place where You can mold us yet again, where we can trust Your authority in our lives and surrender yet again our hearts and our will to You. Heavenly Father, we give You thanks. We give You praise. For You are God, and You alone have the ability to direct our lives. Remind us of that. Heavenly Father, speak Your word now. And for that purpose, may the words in my mouth, the meditations in our hearts, and the thoughts in our minds be acceptable in Thy sight, O Lord God, our strength, our rock, and my Redeemer. Have mercy on us. Amen. Several years ago, I began playing guitar with my dad. He taught me my first chord back in 1982. As a matter of fact, he started playing the guitar a couple of months before that, and it was one of the reasons I decided to try, because someone else knew how to play it. I had dabbled a little bit with the piano at that time, but the guitar was portable. You can't lug a piano everywhere you go. And so I began to learn it. And through that process, in that period of my life, I began to see Dad open up, and he would sing with his guitar in church. We never did a duet, guitar duet, until many years later. But in the mid-80s, he began to play at nursing homes with a band of other guitar pickers and a violin player, or a fiddler, if you will. And he would pick out songs, and he began to learn them, and the band would practice, and then they'd go to nursing homes. Well, a couple times, when I moved closer to him, and I was in a church in the 90s, I began to play with him at those nursing homes. And I enjoyed it. But I couldn't understand why he did that, except for maybe to brighten someone's day. And it caused him to have to learn a lot of new songs, too. Well, as time went on, and he went to the different nursing homes, and I began to pastor a little further away from where he was, I kept the pattern going. I would go to the nursing homes, and those folks were so appreciative. And I thought they were patronizing me. Because when I first started out, I couldn't keep time. And I justified to myself I was doing that because they were so appreciative, and it gave me confidence. And I learned songs, and I learned what I could and couldn't sing, what keys, and so I'm saying, this was for me, you know. And I really wasn't doing it for them so much, but they really acted like they enjoyed it. Even when I messed up, they'd say, oh, but you're here, and we're so thankful that you're here, and we're so glad to see a new face, and you're so young, and I'm going, you know, I don't understand why they're telling me this. And it took a long time for me to understand what was going on. For several years, I did that. I played 4, 5, 6 different nursing homes a month, and sometimes with my dad and his band, going around to the places they went, if I could come in and jump in with them. We went to senior centers where, you know, folks were still getting around pretty good, and they'd come and they'd play an hour or so, and we'd have a good time. His band was pretty good. He had a couple fiddler players in there at the time, lead guitarist, a bass player, and it sounded really, really good. They even had me run their soundboard a few times so they could sound even better. And we had a really good time doing it. Even had Mom in there and a couple ladies singing and backup singer, and they'd take requests, and if they didn't know them, they'd learn them, and they'd have them the next time. But so I started doing that, learning by what I was shown. Well, it just so happens that one day when I was pastoring in Columbus, I started doing the nursing home circuit again. And this sweet young lady, I say young, she must have been in her early 90s. Her name, Georgia Wynn. And a very sweet lady she was. She was always happy and joyous. And she said, thank you so much for coming. And I'm so glad. And I would say, you're welcome. And I'm glad to be here. And on like that. But one day she said that. And I said, you know, maybe she should understand that I'm glad she's here. That I'm thankful for her. Because if she didn't come out and listen and show support, I wouldn't have anybody listen. And so the next day that I went, I spoke to her a little longer this time. And she said, thank you so much. I said, you know, I really appreciate you. Your support of your encouragement, it makes a difference for me. So thank you so much for your kindness. And you know what she said? She said, you're learning. I had no idea what she meant. I had to think about that. What was I learning? You see, she already knew that the beauty of life was to be thankful for everything that God brings your way. To understand that even little blessings are from God. Even if that blessing isn't presented in a perfect package, it's still from God. And so, I had to learn from that lady how to be thankful. The next time I went, she said, you know, I'm really glad you're here. And I said, you know, you're just too kind. I appreciate you. And I was really pouring it on. And she says, you're getting this thing, aren't you? And she knew. She was sharp as a tack, and I had not given her credit for that. And the scripture even says, in our gray-headedness is wisdom.
people discredit folks who are older because they can't do as much, but they have knowledge. And they have made it 70, 80, 90 years, and they have something to show us how to do that. They've made it through some trials I haven't even seen. They have a lot to teach about history, about how to be friends with people, and to have friends all your life. And that beauty, when you begin to see it, opens your eyes to the beauty of people who know how to live. When my dad told me that this morning, he said, "You know, I'm just now starting to enjoy life." I said, "You're 77 years old. What do you mean starting to enjoy life, 77 years old?" And he said, "I'm just now seeing how wonderful it is." And I said, "But you got a bad knee and bad femur. You know, you got blood in your system." And he says, "Yeah, I know, but life is enjoyable besides all that." Is that different? Is that not different than when we're younger and we got to work and we got to do this and we got to do that, take care of this, take care of that, and we're always running, trying to get things done? Sooner or later, God slows us down with an injury or a loss and says, "Stop. I'm here. Stop worrying." We wrestle with things back and forth because we don't have peace. When we have peace, when everything's falling apart physically and we can't get out anymore and we're set up in a nursing home and we have peace and we're thankful, we've got something. Because this world can't take that away. And our bodies, when they break down, can't take that peace away. If it can, it's not true peace. It says in Isaiah that God will keep us in perfect peace. In King James it says, what? Whose mind is stayed on God. In today's English version it says, to those who keep their purpose firm. And what is our purpose? To seek God and His righteousness. His kingdom and His righteousness. That's our purpose. When that is our purpose, perfect peace comes. If we're worried about other things and those are our priorities, instead of that, or with that, we're double-minded. Think about it. It says in Scripture, a double-minded person is unstable in all their ways. They're trying to please this thing in their life and that thing, and they don't have focus on one thing. We admire people who have that. Who know what they know that they know, and they're established in that. This past December, on the 12th, as a matter of fact, I was leading a Bible study, and we came to John 14. The next day, after that Bible study, I thought, well, what happened that day was kind of a fluke. And I presented it to a group of people at work, and they liked it. And I said, well, let me try it here. So on the 18th of December, I advise you to get that CD, and the one following, and the one after that. They all fit on the same one. But on that particular day, the 18th of December, I presented it here. And Billy Joyce will tell you, and other people will tell you, that when that happened, something happened to me and I was different. What happened was, on that day, the 12th, God showed me my true purpose, what I was created for, and what my thoughts about that were for. And I wasn't real clear about that. Even though I knew I was where God wanted me, I wasn't ready for it until then. And what He told me on that day and showed me was that the promises that we've been talking about off and on for the last few months, that He wants me to write about it. And He wants me to write about it and put it out there so many people can hear it. Last week was another piece of it. Today is another. The perfect peace we talk about. Remember John 14, it says, "I give you peace, not as the world gives." That's from John 14. Seems like Scripture confirms itself, doesn't it? It's very consistent and very clear. And this is another part of it. Perfect peace. Well, I tell you this Because from that point on, that's all I've wanted to talk about. If you know me, I only like to talk about something until I'm no longer interested in talking about it. Then I want to do something else. It's not that I don't want to talk about it. It's just I feel like I've said enough. Al one day stood with me after the service and I wouldn't shut up about it. I said, I got to stop me. I'm talking and I can't shut up. Remember that? I'm still like that about this and I know that. And God told me back in January, February, He said, you need to stop your job and don't do anything but write this because I need you to do that. And you know what I said to God? I said, God, I got to pay child support. I get insurance from work. I get pension. I get all this. And I can't. I can't do that. And He said, but that's what I want you to do. And I said, I'm not going to do that. I'll write when I can. When your purpose is firm and you complete it and do it, you have perfect peace. If you don't follow that course, God will bring you to humbleness. He will humble you to get you to notice that what He wants for your life, and when He shows it with you, it's time. He's not early. He's never late. But He's not very often real early either. When He shows you something, you can say, well, God, I'm not ready yet. You can tell Him that all day long, but God knows when you're ready. And when He shows you something, it's time. Well, back in February, I had this notion, I'm going to quit work. I'm going to quit and I'm going to start writing. And I said, that's stupid. That's stupid. And so I didn't do that. And I wrote 5-6 pages. I thought, hey, see God, I can write 6 pages here and there, and I'm good. Then I didn't write anymore for another month. And He said, I need you to write this. And I said, okay, God, I'll do it. You know, I'll rearrange my schedule and I'll do it. I wrote one more page. And then I said, Lord, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll write it at work. I'll make a compromise with you, God. I'll be double-minded. I'll make sure my purpose is firm, and I'll be double-minded. You told me to quit, and I said, no, so I'll do it at work, and then I'm obedient. I'm killing 2 birds with 1 stone because it helps my work at work, and it helps me do what you told me to do. So I compromised. And God says, you can't compromise. I won't let you compromise. 2 weeks ago on a Thursday, I went to work, spent the day, came home. The next day, I got a call. It's what we were praying about last week. I got a call from my supervisor, and she said, this was the new one. Remember I told you it was kind of rough, and she was trying to bring God out of the work setting? She said, I'm sorry, but we're going to suspend you without pay. And I said, oh, really? And I said, good, I need some time off. This is good. And she said, no, you don't understand. She said, recommending termination. And I said, termination? And she said, yeah. And I said, why? She said, because you don't like our authority. I said, gee, is it that noticeable? Is it that obvious that I don't like when someone doesn't line up with Jesus Christ? Is it that obvious? When you shut God out of your life and I don't like it and I say something about it? I didn't say that to her now. What I said is, yes, ma'am, you're probably right about that. Well, anyway, last week it was still pending. And I found out this week it was not pending anymore. It was official. And that was the best news I ever got. I was so happy. You know why? Because I couldn't do what God told me to do without Him making it happen. Did you know that? Sometimes God has to humble us to show us what we need to work on. And then He says, now, tell me what you're going to do with your time. I said, well, God, I guess I could look for a job. You know, I better spend some time looking for... And He said, what did I tell you to do? I said, you told me to write. I said, but God, I can't afford... And He said, you put money back in savings. You got enough to last several months. It's only going to take you about 30 days to do what I asked you to do. I said, well, I don't know if I'm ready for that. Well, 7 to 10 days ago or so, He gave me the word about Hebrews 4. yesterday, he gave me the one about perfect peace from Isaiah 26. And he said, I want you to keep your purpose firm. Do not do anything but what I told you to do. Basically is what God said. And I said, God, but I'm worried about this. He said, I will keep you in perfect peace if you do what I say. And I said, God, but that's a leap of faith. And he said, have I ever done anything in your life to hurt you? Have I ever acted any way or any time or told you something that would not benefit or bless? No. You've always kept your word, God. And he said, then why are you having trouble with me now? Why is it that we still insist that God doesn't know what he's doing? God, I'd follow you in this and I'd do what you said in this part of my life, but I don't know that you'll work it out right. Why do we argue with God? Because sometimes we don't trust him implicitly. And the only way, according to Isaiah, to have perfect peace is to trust God all the way. You can't go halfway with this. You can't say, God, I love you in all my life, but my bank account belongs to me. God, I love you with my life, but my business dealings, you're not allowed to meddle. Well, God wants to meddle. No, he doesn't meddle. You've been meddling in his bank account. And you've meddled it up pretty bad. God says, give me your life and everything in it, and you'll have perfect peace. That's scary. But I'm going to tell you this morning that if I don't do that, that I'm missing out on the best blessing I could ever get. And so this week, I sat down and thought about what God wanted me to do. And I'm going to tell you what I'm going to be doing the month of May. The month of May, I'm doing 3 things besides eat and sleep. And, you know, the basic stuff. I'm going to preach at Wesley Chapel. I'm going to write. And I'm going to work on what he told me to do. And I'm going to take care of myself physically. Whatever physical needs need taken care of. That's all I'm going to do. I don't know what God's going to do with that, but he told me to do it. And I trust that on the other side of what he asked is a huge blessing. Sometimes we got to be put into a position to do that. And I'm thankful that I'm not hurting in any way where I have to go out and do something menial to survive. He has told me in December this is my purpose, and now he's made opportunity, let alone giving me basically no choice. And that's sometimes how God has to do it. But to do this, I can tell you within about 30 days from the day, May will be over. Actually 32 days. And where things will be at that time, I don't know. But you all will see it, and I will see it. Whatever God decides to do with that, that's his choice. And I invite you to do the same thing I'm doing. To lay everything in your life before the cross of Christ. And whatever he says do, do. Without question, without flinch, and say, God, you know what's on the other side of this. I don't. I trust you. One person asked me after I told them what was happening at work, what are you going to do? I said, I'm going to do what I'm always doing, listening to God, but this time I'm actually going to do it. And I'm not going to do anything unless he tells me. Now I want to ask you a question. If you set your mind to do something and no matter what happens to you or around you, you do that. Is that not a possibility you might have a sense of peace doing that? That you set your mind to it? In Scripture, if you read it, when Jesus decides or knows that his time for the cross is coming, it says Jesus set his face towards Jerusalem. Which means no matter what came up, he was making his path straight to Calvary. There was a time when he set his face. And that's what that's talking about here in Isaiah, as you become resolved that whatever God says, you're staying with him and trusting his lead and going nowhere without his directive. Let me tell you something. Every part of me says this is not going to work. But I know feelings lie. I can't see myself publishing a book. I can't see this writing thing being anything more than just something to get it out of my system right now. But God says it's my purpose. I can't not do it. And he made a way for it to happen. Now let me ask you a simple question. What would you do if you were me? Wouldn't you? Well, let me tell you something. I've got well-meaning friends who say, here's an insurance job. Got an insurance job for you, making more money than you did before. Going to take a lot of time. You won't have a lot of free time. But you can do this and you'll make good money. I said, but I need time right now because God told me to take it. So, what would you do? Take the sure thing or the thing you're unsure about? I'd take God's way. So I'm going to do, and I'm doing now. And I've already written 5 pages this week in one day. Thinking things through. But I want to promise you this, that I don't know what's going to happen. I just trust God in it. There is no other way for us to have peace. There is no other way. There's no way else we can have perfect peace but that we trust in God completely, our minds stayed on Him, and when He gives you a path, follow it. He promises that we won't go on that path alone. And that He will manifest Himself in our lives when we do that. What they say in Scripture is, the greater the risk, the greater the blessing. Think of Gideon and the risk he faced with 300 unarmed men going up against an army. And the greater blessing that they got. I know what they felt like now. I do.
That was faith, all right.
Amen. It was. Folks, I don't know if this message was more for me or for you, but it lets you know where I'm at. And I hope that you also have within yourself the challenge from God that He doesn't have to humble you. He doesn't have to help you get released from something to do something else. He helped me. And I'm willing to do what He says. And that's all I want to do. I'm not asking an appeal. I'm not doing that. I'm trying to share this with you so you can make a tough decision for yourself as well. It's not about me. It's about your relationship with Jesus Christ. As we pray, would you think about that? And let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You that Your Word is secure, that You do give us perfect peace when we stay in You and on You. That we can trust You forever. That You keep us forever. And You will always protect us. Lord, thank You for the changes in life. Though sometimes unnerving, sometimes changes and challenges are foundations. Yet it says that if You are our foundation, the rains can come and the rock is solid. Thank You for that. And I ask You now, as this message and sermon and this service comes to a close, that our lives would be challenged to seek only You. Amen. I want to share with you what the very next verse, verse 5 says. And maybe you all read ahead thinking I'd get there. It says, He brings down those that dwell on high. The lofty city, He lays it low. He lays it low even to the ground. He brings it to the dust. Now listen to that in the Good News version. It says, He humbles those who are proud. He destroys the strong city they live in. In other words, that which they have confidence in. And He sends His walls crashing into the dust. Everything I told the Lord I was working for, He removed it. And He humbled me. And I'm thankful, because apparently I needed it.
Number 11, trust and obey.
There is no other way to be happy in Jesus. Amen. Let us sing that.